Well, glory to God. He is holy. And I like to sing that one personal to him, too, and put you in there. I personally believe that the Lord has got some things for this body to do. And to that end tonight, I want to just share with you some of the things that the Lord has been showing me here of late. You can head to the book of John, 14th chapter, if you want to. That's where we're going to land after I kind of get started in this. A number of weeks ago, well prior to Easter, I just began pondering. BJ says I think too much, and that's probably true, but I began pondering, what is my response? What should be my response to His grace? I mean, with Easter coming and that being a time to kind of reflect on it. And if I were to ask you that question, I'm sure one of the quick answers we would get, probably at the top of the list, and rightly so, would be love. Because Jesus told us we're to love the Lord our God with what? All our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, with our entire being. But here in John 14, we've got some additional instruction. And let's start in verse 12. And I'm reading from New American Standard tonight, and we'll also use some King James, particularly for one scripture where I think it does a much better job. Truly, truly, verily, verily, and anytime we see that, we ought to pay attention. Literally, I believe what it's saying in the Hebrew language is, so be it, so be it. And so that says we definitely want what he's about to say to be true in our lives. I say to you who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now we can get real excited about those three verses. I mean, and we ought to. But look at this next verse. And in consideration with what is my response to His grace. We said love was what He wants us to do. And right on the heels of this, so He hasn't changed subjects, He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, obedience is very important to the Lord. I mean, He says that. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we'll get some understanding of that as we go on tonight. So this bore witness with me as I was just praying about what to teach here, that we wanted to start on this. So I thought we'd be teaching on obedience tonight. And we kind of are. But I've also seen something else in the Word that is really a prerequisite for that. Now, with that said, His grace, loving Him back, being obedient. If I were to ask you, well, one of the things that always has amazed me is how grace can be given in equal amounts. And one does a lot with it, and one does a little less, and somebody else, I'll point way back there since nobody's there, does very little with it. And it's always amazed me. So if I were to ask you, whose anointing would you want? King Saul? Or King David? Most of you would probably say, I would want David. Yet, Samuel anointed them with an anointing to be king, which says to me, they got the same anointing. One did exploits with it. One didn't. And so, we know that in we're going to look at it, and you can kind of head to 1 Samuel 13. We're going to take a quick glimpse at what happened, but I'll just go ahead and tell you, it dealt with, overtly it looks like, obedience. But I want to tell you, it dealt with much more than obedience, and that's what I want to focus on tonight. I want to talk about a whole heart toward God. I want to talk about a willing heart, and that's really what we're talking about tonight is a willing heart. 1 Samuel 13, the 13th verse. He's received some instruction from Samuel. This is Saul. And he was told to wait to do some sacrificing, and he didn't do it because the enemy was approaching, the people were wanting some stuff, and he acted. Let's pick up in 13. We're not going to read all this for time's sake. And Samuel said to Saul, you've acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, the commandment, one, of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Now, do you see the importance of that statement? This, breaking this commandment, put David in line for Jesus to flow through him. It was the plan of God to do it a different way. And what changed the plan of God? God didn't change his mind. Man's response to him changed it. He continues on in 14, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for him a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. Now there's a couple of key points that we need to make in here. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. We each need to seek the Lord of what that means to us. But let me tell you my definition of a man after his own heart. What matters to God matters to me in the same degree it matters to him. That's just my simple way of saying that's what to me being a man after his own heart means. The second thing, as he said, he has appointed him as ruler over his people. I want you to look in a minute and you'll see how Saul saw this. And third, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So we know obedience is important to the Lord. Yes, even in this time of grace. Yep. Don't lay obedience aside just because we're under grace. Severe mistake. Now, go over to 15th chapter, verse 30. This is later. In between what we just read and now, Jonathan has listened to the Lord and gone up and had a miraculous victory, and they whipped an army that numbered as the sands of the sea. And they set them on the run. When they did that, the people came out of the caves. They came out of hiding. And I think that's relative to us in terms of a lot of people are sitting just watching the church. Some of them who've been in here. Some of them have actually gone to the camp of the enemy. But if you study that, all those came back. And then they're heading back, and Saul has already corrected him. And in verse 30, he says, I have sinned. Sounds right. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like he's repentant. But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. How did he view the people? His own. How did he view what he needed? Honor. So where does his act, how does this disclose his heart? It shows his heart was looking in a mirror right back at that face that he had. That's where his attention was. That's what he valued. That's what he esteemed. Not having a whole heart or a heart after the Lord. And he comes back and says that I may worship you. So he starts by saying, I need to repent and I want to worship. And it sounds good, but there's great darkness in between that. So you consider that. And then you think, look over at 2 Chronicles 16:9. We're just trying to lay a little groundwork to get into this. 2 Chronicles 16, 9th verse, a well-known verse. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. In other words, what's he saying? What kind of heart is he looking for? A perfect heart. Some translations say perfect, some say complete. But he's after a man whose heart is in sync with his. What matters to him matters to me. That's what he's looking for. Why is he looking for that? So that he may show himself strong on that person's behalf. Now, that says a couple of things to me. We say and we pray, move, Lord, move, Lord. Yet this says he's already willing. Yep. He's just looking for the receptacle for that grace to come. In other words, he has a willing heart to bless. Do we have a heart that has that caliber of integrity in it as well? A heart like his? And so here we go then, saying we're not waiting on God to bless us, but God's waiting on us to believe, to have a whole heart, or might I say, to have a willing heart, a heart that wills to do his will, of which thanksgiving is definitely a part of it. And then, once we're willing, then we need to be obedient and do what he says we're going to do. So that's what I want to look at tonight, this willing heart. And of course, that takes us to Isaiah 1. And we'll look at three verses in that first chapter. Isaiah 1, and we'll start in verse 18. So, see with me this picture now that I've been seeing here for weeks. I want to be obedient, Lord. I want to be obedient to you. But now I'm seeing it's not about what my hands and flesh does. It's about what my heart, the condition it is. So here we are. First Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, I'll just read from Robert there. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like Clemson, they will be like wool. That's a big change.
You said Clemson.
Clemson? You just think Clemson. You think orange. It's red, not orange. And I'm not a red fan. I'm a Georgia Tech fan, so I know where you're going with that one. All right. And then it says in verse 19, and New American Standard says, if you consent and obey. King James says, if you are willing and obey, you will do what? King James says, you'll eat the good of the land. This says you'll eat the best of it. The word there is in a tense that implies superlative, or a case that implies superlative. So God just doesn't say, if you are willing and obedient, you're going to have it okay. He says, if you'll do these things, I'm looking out to show someone how strong I am so that I can get glory for it if you'll be willing and obedient. Now, we don't need to think that we're going to soak all this up for ourselves, because we're just blessed to be a blessing. We need to be a distribution center. Now, these words there are interesting. Obey is a word, we would spell it S-H-A-W-M-A. And it literally means to hear intelligently, or to hear with attention. And it's translated most of the time, obedience. So what does that imply? When we hear him, what does he expect of us? And we'll look at a verse, I think 3 weeks from now, because we'll go a little further in this then, that says, when he tells us something to do, he not only expects us to do it, he knows we can succeed in it. And we'll have to look at some of the language to understand that. And then there's this word that comes before being obedient, if you're willing. That word literally is A-B-A-R in the Hebrew, and it means to breathe after. It also can mean to be acquiescent to, or to be inclined to. And Strong's actually says it means willful submission. Now, and that's the word willing. So what is that a picture of? Someone who is so close to the Lord, who values or esteems them so highly that they want to be so close that they don't miss a thing he says. And actually, when he speaks, when that breath comes out, they breathe it in. Now, that's a picture of how he wants us, I believe, to fellowship with him. So close that there's nothing in between he and us. And in fact, there's absolutely really not anything. So we see here it's important, again, to God. Now look at verse 20. But if we don't consent and we refuse, in other words, we're not willing, and we don't obey, and notice that he equates disobedience here to rebellion, just like he did with the Hebrew children, just like he does in Hebrews 3 and 4, where he talks about they rebelled and basically they didn't believe. And he says, you'll be devoured by the sword. So we see then, it's not that he's going to send someone with a sword, but we make a choice. Deuteronomy 30:19, I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Are we going to stay under the huppah, if I can call it that, the covering that the Hebrew people, man and wife, are married under? Or are we going to step outside of that covering to where we step out from under that protection? And so we need to see that, as Trace said this morning, a lot of things that we open doors to is our choice, and it's because in many cases we are not willing. And that willingness is required before obedience. 1 Chronicles 29. Let's look at some examples of this. Now I'm going to use some scripture tonight that Trey maybe has used or will be using in the Wednesday night study that we've been doing. And we're going to go through the first six verses, but we're just going to do it kind of skimming through it for time's sake. David has desired to build a temple, a place for the Lord's dwelling. In other words, he values the Lord's needs as much as he did his. He said, I've got a good house. I want to have that for you. But the Lord told him what? Too much blood. You shed too much blood. Your son will build it. And so David's making preparation for it. That's how committed he is to this. And I want you to look at some of the words here. Look in verse 2. Now with all my ability, 1 Chronicles 29, second verse, 1 Chronicles 29. I'm going to go on reading. It says, now with all my ability, what does that infer? With a whole heart? With a complete heart, with a willing heart. Nobody's having to coerce him. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of the Lord. And then he lists all the things that he's provided. Look down in verse 3. And moreover, in my delight, I might say, in the delight of what I have set my affection toward. In other words, you, Father God. Although they did not have that revelation of the Father that we do today. But in my delight in the house of God. And then he talks about how much he's going to give. And I've heard estimates up to $2.5 billion in all this. Wow. Which in their day was a lot. And then look at verse 5. And we're going to go down to the last phrase. He lists all those things to be used by the craftsmen. And then he asks the question to the people. Who then is willing to consecrate, and that literally means to fill his hand, himself, to the day of the Lord? In other words, who is willing to join me in this, in providing from your own substance to the house of the Lord? And the people... Then in verse 6, it says, the rulers of the father's household, the princes of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and the hundreds, with the overseers over the king's work, offered willingly. offered willingly. Now, there's a reason that they make such a strong point about doing this willingly. And that's where we're going next. They offered it willingly, meaning no coercion. They've decided, this is what I want to do because of the value I placed on it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians, New Testament, 8th chapter. And you're going to have to bear with me because some of the language here is we just need to work through. But it's really pretty simple. Now the 8th chapter, would we all agree, is about offerings, thus money.
Yes.
And it continues on into 9. And as Treya said, don't think it's taboo because money is talked about more in the New Testament than many other subjects that we hold near and dear to us. And I want to look at just 3 verses here. I want to look at verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, do you realize that just like Shannon talked about, thanksgiving was the will of the Lord, that phrase right there is the will of God for you?
Amen.
That you abound in everything. And then he lists a couple of things. In faith, in utterance or words, and in knowledge, and in all earnestness and the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. So what, back up there one if you would. So what is he talking about? See that you abound in this gracious work also. He's talking about money. He's talking about offerings. He's talking about giving. So he wants us to abound in giving. Now, I'm using money for 2 reasons. For many of us, it is the most difficult thing to part with. You can tell a person's heart a lot about them by how they're willing to give of themselves, of time. And that's the other reason I'm using money, is because it's kind of a neutral thing. What we're talking about here and him wanting you to abound in this gracious work also applies to whatever work he wants you to do. Anything that he's graced you to do, he wants you to have this attitude of being able to abound in that work. And then look at the next verse. And I think here I'm going to go to the King James. Robert, can you just switch it over to King James? In verse 11, really is what I want to read. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11. And then he says, now therefore, so he's talked to them about doing it, about taking an offering and about getting ready for it. And then he says, now therefore, perform the doing of it, so that as there was a readiness to will. So what does that really mean? Well, you and I would say, all right, he wants us to take up an offering and he wants us to be willing to do it.
Yeah.
Have that willingness to do it. So that there may be a performance out of that which you have. That indicates to me that there is a difference between doing something when there's a willingness and doing something when you're not willing. Don't raise your hands on any of these, okay? How many of you, as a child, were told to do something by your parents and you did it? But bless God, I'm not happy about it. I don't want to do it. Or how many of you, if you can't raise your hand to that, how many of you have had children or others that you know? I raised both. You know, grandchildren. Peyton, I want you to do this. And I can tell she don't want to do it. And about the 3rd time, she'll go do it. So she was obedient. But what? Not willing. Now I want to ask you a question. If your child did that to you, does that please you? Whose image are you made in? Okay. So now let's look at verse 12. For if there first must be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what that man has. Now he's talking about money. So he's saying here that, and then he goes on and says, not according to what he hath not. So what he's saying is, If a man is willing to give, then I'm going to accept what he has. I'm not going to hold. The important part is the fact that he wants to give, not how much he gives. But it says, not according to that he hath not. But what's the flip side of that? If something is given and coerced, let me say it differently. If you pay your tithe, or if somebody comes on TV and coerces you to give to a cause, and you just do it, I don't want to. Or the offering plate in churches I've been in, when it passed down, my pastor used to say, he remembered when he put $5 in it and he watched it all the way down the aisle. He didn't do it what? Willingly. And you're going to see that that offering is not accepted. Now, for some of us, there's some real light in that. If we wonder why we're not prospering, even though we say, I'm tithing, I would ask the question, is there a whole heart? Is there a willingness to do so? So we see that this is New Testament appropriate as well as Old Testament appropriate. Now, let me just read you a couple of translations. The Young's Literal says, even as there is a readiness of the will, also finish it out of that you have. For the willing mind is present according to that which anyone may have, it is well accepted. So here again, we're seeing this conveyance of, I can be obedient to what God tells me to do, but if I don't do it willingly, in other words, with the right heart, I probably am not going to get any fruit or credit for that fruit that would come forth from it. Complete Jewish Bible says, for in the eagerness or willingness to give, the acceptability of a gift will be measured by what you have, not by what you don't have. And that which you have and don't have there is not talking about the amount of money. It's talking about what? The attitude. Kind of what you talked about this morning. The condition, your way of thinking. In the Message Bible, it concludes by saying, your heart's been in the right place, or your heart being in the right place. And it concludes by saying, the heart regulates the hands. So again, we're just getting all these inferences. Now let me give you an example. Very recently, like in the past week, the Lord told me, and I shared it with BJ, that I felt like we were to sow a seed. We've been believing for some seed to sow, big seed to sow. And I've also been believing for some things pertaining to teaching the Word of God. And he said, I want you to sow a seed for these two things. And he told me how much. Now, it wasn't $5, and it wasn't $5 million, it wasn't even $5,000. But it was not an insignificant amount. And let me just give you the heart of my wife. Every time I've ever gone to her and said that, she says, sure, do it, go for it. Every time. The only thing she's ever asked me is that enough? Now, I'm going to give that gift. And I've gone and I've told the person I'm going to do it, so I'm going to be a person of my word and give it. And as I'm going, or before I went, I got to thinking, well, I know what I got. I know I got this and that. I'll divide it and I'll give him half of it now and half of it later. So as I'm driving to give it to him, the Lord said, you're not doing what I asked you to. You're trying to be obedient, but you're not willing. And I said, what do you mean? I don't mean I heard an audible voice. But he said, what did I tell you to do? And I said, to give this amount. He said, what are you going to give today? And I thought, half the amount. I didn't say it real loud. And he said, no. And I said, I got it. And I got willing. And I did it. And I left with joy. Now, there's some key things there, and we're going to see that over and over here coming forth. Look in the 9th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 7th verse. Some of you probably thought, giving with, when we were reading the scriptures about the children of Israel and the people giving toward the temple, their attitude and how they were happy. And it probably reminded you of this verse, which ends up saying, "For God loves a cheerful giver." Let me read it to you in the Amplified version. "Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his own heart, not reluctantly, not sorrowfully, or under compulsion. For God loves," and then this is the part we need to see, "He takes pleasure in, He prizes above other things. He is unwilling to abandon or to do without." And then he describes a willing heart. "A cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving." Now again, don't limit this to just sowing financial seed. Have it apply to your life in everything he's told you to do. Whether he's told you to call somebody on the telephone or whatever it is. If you think it's not convenient and he's told you to do it, you're not willing. You may be try to be obedient and do it 3 hours now, but more than likely that person needed that encouragement then. I just want us to see that this willing heart is so important. When we do that, look what comes after verse 7. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, come to you," how? "In abundance." And what did he say in chapter 8? He wants you to abound as you abound in everything. "So that you may always, in all under all circumstances, and whatever the need to be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation." My definition of prosperity is that verse. I have enough for everything me and my family needs, and I have enough to do whatever the Lord tells me to do, sowing money into. And we need to expand that. I have enough to sow whatever he tells me to do of my time, of my knowledge, of my help, of my encouragement. I have enough so that I can always sow into somebody else's life. This is leading me to believe that there's no need for me to have a down day. Now, sometime read verse 12, because this ties into what Shannon, well, we can do it. We'll take the time to do it. Excuse me. Yeah, 9:12. That's okay. Because what I want you to see here is what's happening, what he's talking about here, is there is a sowing that has gone on with a willing heart. And that's what? Operating in grace. Abound in this grace also, what he told us. "For the service that the ministering of this fund renders." Can you change that quickly to New American Standard? I like King James the way it amplifies. I don't like King James sometimes the way it amplifies, and I lose the thought. "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing through many," what? "Thanksgiving to God." So as I sow and thanks are given, guess what's coming to them? Grace, more, so that they do what? So that they sow it. And guess what comes from that? More thanksgiving. And you see that we are creating a cycle. Amen. That just increases and increases. And that's where this abounding is to come from in the church. That's why I believe, and I'll say it unashamedly, that we are making a mistake as a nation for this country to provide everything that every... It ought to come from a church that is abounding in all things. That's the way it happened, didn't it? When the church first got started. That's why we have deacons, to go serve those who did not have. So why hasn't it happened? Because the church has not been willing. And when we're not willing, even if we're obedient, then what have we seen? It's not accepted. Now, I believe the Lord is sharing this with us because there are some things that this local body of Christ is to do. He's not giving me the vision. That's pastor's responsibility. But I know there's some things coming that are bigger than we can ever anticipate.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And why this is important is because when those big things come, we're going to have a tendency to look up at those big things instead of looking to the heavens. And when we look at those big things, they're going to be insurmountable. And these verses up here, we're not going to see them as possible. It's not that we don't want them to happen. Lord, I'd love to be obedient. You're going to see that the first step to knowing His will is to be willing. We'll show that in just a moment. So, I also want you to see willingness as related to humility. Being humble. To most people, being humble means that I'm willing to let myself get beat up. I'm going to tell you my definition of humility. Whatever God says, do it. But men, I'm talking to me sometime like this, but men, you can't do that. What are you doing? You're saying, I have more knowledge than he does.
Right. Come on.
And what am I? I want to do it. My heart's desire, or my head says my heart wants to do it, has glimpses of it, but my head is not renewed to the fact that when he gives the command, the grace is coming with it. If I'm what? Willing. If I'm wholehearted. Because he's looking out trying to find that person that is wholehearted so he can provide it. So we do what? Have our needs met? Have seed to sow? And scatter that seed. And watch the harvest come back. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. Now, the warning there to me is, if we get a really good blessing, make sure you don't eat your seed. Make sure you don't take time for yourself to watch a TV show or do something else versus spending time going to minister to someone else. Apply this to every area of your life, not just finances. Now, I want you to go to John 6, and we're going to talk about an example in the Scripture that was hidden for me from years. For this is the account of when Jesus gave thanks. And if you're there on Wednesday night, you'll know what we're talking about, because it's when he fed the 5,000. And they didn't talk about how many people he fed or how big the miracle was. They talked about it was the place where he gave thanks. And we are going to pick up here in verse 16 of John chapter 6. So they've fed the 5,000. Food has been distributed, leftovers gathered. And now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting in a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Now, I want to read you this. Don't change your place. I want you to see Mark's account of this. In the 6th chapter of Mark, the 45th verse, it starts out and it says, "And immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples." Some translations say constrained, some say compelled. In the Greek language, the word that is used there means he compelled to necessitate, to drive to, by force, threat, or persuasion. So what I want you to see is Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. And he said it with a great deal of force, I believe, because for some reason they didn't want to go. Either they wanted to hang around with him, or they looked out and didn't like the weather they saw. But he said, go to the other side. Now, let's go back to John. And it proceeds in verse 18, and it says, "And the sea began to be stirred up because the strong wind was blowing." Don't know, but I put out there for you to pray about. I say I don't know for sure. I have my belief about it. Because Jesus had to compel them so strongly to go, what does that say about their willingness? They didn't want to. They were unwilling to do what he said. You reckon that unwillingness opened the door for that storm to come? Don't know, but it's a possibility. And then it continues on and said, when they forded, they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, some say 2, but they beheld Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Now, I'm not going to throw rocks at them because I'd probably feel the same way. As Jesus is walking toward them and they see him, and they all see him, and they all think it's the ghost, they are not very willing for that they see to get in the boat with him. Would you agree with that? But look what happens. But he said to them, let me say that differently. He gave them a word from the Lord. And he said, it is I, do not be afraid. And look at the transformation that made to them. You say, yeah, they got peace. I'm going to take it a step further. They got more than peace. Look at what verse 21 says. So they were willing to receive him in the boat. And look what happened when they were willing to act on this. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Do you see that? Willingness. Being able to embrace. And what did they embrace? The word of the Lord that they had for themselves. Now, go to Genesis 4 with me. The thing that I want you to see is how quickly they went from unwilling to willing. We would probably say, all right, Lord, I guess I need to go fast for 2 weeks. I need to pray for 10 days. You're going to have to change my heart. Back to what Trey was talking about this morning. You're going to have to change my heart and make me this way. No, you put on. And what I want you to see here is in the 4th chapter, and this is a really important set of verses to me personally, because it's verses the Lord used to make me willing. Cain and Abel are out there. And then it says in verse 3. I'm sorry, Robert, I'll tell you that verse. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord to the fruit of the ground. Now let me back up. Let me tell you what this word course of time means. Course there, some King James, I believe, says process of time, literally means end or border. Time there means a set time or a season. It can mean a day. It can mean daylight time. It can mean a month. It can mean a growing season. So at the end of the growing season, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. I am not a farmer. I don't like to play in dirt. I like to dig fresh potatoes and eat them. But that's about my extent of the knowledge, except I know that by the time you get to the 3rd or 4th pickings, there's not much value in it. So this is the offering that he bought. Now the next verse. Abel, on his part, bought also the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. He bought his best lamb. I've heard one pastor call it fluffy. And the Lord had regard for his offering. And the next verse. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now I want to ask the question. Did he have no regard because he wanted a blood sacrifice? Or did he have no regard because Cain didn't regard the offering very highly? In other words, he wasn't willing. I believe it's that the latter. And Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Next verse. I won't make it, Levi. And then the next verse there in 7 says, in 6, he says, why are you angry and why is your countenance falling? What's the heart of the Lord in this? Basically, he's saying, repent. If you'll change your heart and do well, in other words, if you'll be willing, everything's cool. How hard was that going to be? Yet he remained unwilling. And you know what happened next? It led to a death and destruction. Now, you may ask, how do I know his will? What is it? You know, how am I to know this? I'm going to tell you, look at John 7, and we're going to start in verse 14. And we'll begin to close with this. You are so good, Lord. John 7, verse 14. But when it was now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. And the Jews were therefore marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? There's a lot of wisdom in that verse right there for those of us who have said in the past, I can't understand this Bible. You've got a teacher inside you that'll show you everything about it. Jesus therefore answered and said, my teaching is not of mine, but his who sent me. And then I want you to look at this next phrase. If any man is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching. If any man is willing to do his will. Do you realize how much mercy God is showing to not reveal to us the light that sometimes we think we're asking for, when the fact is we've already made up our mind and we're not going to be willing to do it? Because you're not accountable for light you don't have. But for light we get, we're accountable for it. And this says, if I want to know the revelation knowledge of what I'm to do, that his word discloses, that his word directly to me, just as Jesus gave his word to the disciples, if I want to know it, I've got to be willing to do it before I know it. How often do we pray, Lord, show me this. I want to do your will. I want to do your will. And we hear, I want you to do this. And our response is, well, I need to pray some more about that. Yeah. What is that saying? Says I'm unwilling. I am unwilling. Now, you can go and look in, we won't have time tonight, but look in the first chapter of Malachi. Start about verse 10 and go about 6 or 7 verses. And you'll see where the Lord says, your offerings have wearied me because you're bringing me junk. What he's saying is, you're just doing offerings. You're just bringing stuff. And I'm not going to accept it because there's no willingness on your part, because you're giving me things you don't value, which says, that's how you value me.
Come on.
Our time. Where do we give our time and attention to? I mean, I'm going to go home and I'm going to turn on the TV and I'm going to watch and see how the golf tournament turned out today. But I'm not going to watch the whole replay. I'm going to watch the last few holes. We've got to learn to give our time and attention to things with eternal value. I said, when I retired and started really getting turned on to the Lord. And by the way, that scripture in Genesis is the one the Lord used to tell me I was playing golf all day. I really wasn't playing golf all day. I was playing in the morning. But that was my priority. And I did it listening to praise music as I walked around the course by myself. But he said to me, when I said, oh, Cain didn't give you the best of what he had. And he said, that's what you're doing to me with your time. That's why I can say that to you, because I've heard that. And so I had to decide, do I want to make a change? You say, well, what if I miss it? If I do it, but I don't do it right. King Asa, it said that he did everything that he knew to do, and his heart was right, and even though he messed up and didn't take down all the high places, You know how God regarded his heart? Blameless. Don't worry about the doing before you're willing.
Come on, that's good.
Don't worry about the doing before you're willing. Now, Philippians 2:13 tells us that the Lord wants to help us to know his will. So he's going to work with us. He's going to, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you that's going to give you that. And so I'll close with 1 Chronicles 29, back in there, the 9th verse. One way to know if you're willing or not is by the level of joy that you have in your life. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced. This is what we were reading earlier. Why did they rejoice? Because they had offered how? So willingly. For they made their offering to the Lord with what? A whole heart. And King David rejoiced also. When you have been unwilling and repent and step up to do things that the Lord is telling you to do that you don't see any way that you can do it. And that's really what I'm doing tonight. If you'd have told me I was going to be doing this, I'd have said, there ain't no way. And I'd have probably used a phrase about snow to amplify it. But when you do, when you make up your mind, I'm going to be willing. If I step up there and I embarrass myself, so be it. But I'm going to be willing. What you're going to find out is that grace is going to start to flow. And then you're going to rejoice and you're going to give thanks. And what happens then when that occurs? Guess what? What does the scripture say? More grace is given. The Lord resists the proud and he gives that more grace to who?
The humble.
The humble. Those who submit wholly, fully to his will. So that's my encouragement to you tonight. Quit trying, like I did, to do things when I know I wasn't doing it at a whole heart. Last example. There were times that I would take my grandchildren to church down to the nursery on Wednesday night when we were in Tennessee together to leave them. There were times when the people would say, there's nobody here. Minton, would you mind staying with the kids tonight? Yeah, I guess so. So what was I doing? I was being obedient to what God needed to happen to serve the body that night. But on a willingness level of 1 to 10, I was a 3. And the only reason I was a 3 is because my granddaughters were in there. You say, what should you have done? Or I'd ask the question, what should I have done? You know what I should have done? Just a minute, Margaret. Father, I repent because my heart does not, I mean, I don't want to go in there tonight. But this is a need for your people. And I believe you've blessed me. And I believe you will continue to bless me. And therefore, and it's just like forgiveness, what I feel. I don't feel like going in there, but I'm doing this to serve you. I am willing. So I am going with a willing heart. Margaret, I'll do it. That quick, we went from what? Unwilling to willing. It's not about what you feel like. It's about that heart attitude. So ponder this, and in about 3 weeks, then we'll come back, and we'll pick up here, and we'll begin to talk about the obedience part of it. Let me just encourage you, and we don't have to do it now unless Trey feels led to, but go home, ask the Lord, Lord, show me those things that you told me to do that I resisted you. And let him show you. And when he does, make that commitment to him and to yourself to turn your heart into a willing heart and take that first step and watch what comes when you take steps 2, 3, and 4 after that. Bless you.